our inheritance. And we'll be starting that, and I don't think next week, I think the following week. But yesterday felt impressed of God to share on the issue of abortion or the sanctity of human life. And so I just didn't have, and there are a lot of scriptures. So we're going old school today. If you don't have your Bibles with you, there are Bibles in the pew you can read along with. But I'd like to begin as we talk about this morning. What's that? We do need a volunteer for. I see that hand. Are there any others? Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Remember our backpack ministry. It's in the bulletin. But I just. Oh, and I forgot a major prayer request. Thank you, Lizette, for sharing that. We're going the backpacks. This past week, I met with the Housing Authority about doing a vacation Bible school on site up at Kennedy Heights, where Brother Tom lives and Kurt lives, and it was very well received. We've built a good reputation with them by doing the backpack outreach, and it was just a blessing to meet with them, but to ask if we could do a VBS there and perhaps also over at Oakwood Knoll. And the director seemed to be in favor of it, saw that it was positive. In fact, the ladies whom we've worked with were not only agreeable, they were a cheerleader about having a VBS up there. They were giving us ideas as far as how we could do VBS up there. But it does have to go to the board, I guess the housing board. So I'm in the process of writing a proposal for that. Please be in prayer that the board will give an okay to that. Our sole purpose is to reach kids with the love of Jesus. Amen? So let's pray. Will you pray with me this week that God would open the door, amen, for us to have vacation Bible school in the community? Amen? Amen. And we'll also pray for just a great harvest. Amen. Judges chapter 19. I'll be reading most of the chapter this morning. I've entitled this message, How Could This Happen? And as far as discussing this topic, we're going to look at an incident that happened in the early history of the nation of Israel, an issue of sin that happened quite quickly after Israel actually entered into the land of promise and began to possess the land. And very shortly thereafter, within a generation or two, had fallen into deep sin. And the reason I'm sharing this, I think this scripture has a lot to speak to us today as far as the things that are going on in our country. And may I say, I see there are some young people who are here today. The message is somewhat of an adult nature or adult topics that we'll be talking about. So I will leave parents and grandparents, I'll leave you as far as your discretion on that. Amen. But reading from Judges chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim, took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her parents' home, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. Skipping down to verse 9, Then when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave, his father-in-law, the woman's father, said, "Now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning you can get up and be on your way home." But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went toward Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with his 2 saddled donkeys, and his concubine. When they were near Jebus, and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, "Come, let's stop at this city of the Jebusites and spend the night." His master replied, "No, we won't go into any city whose people are not Israelites. We'll go on to Gibeah." He added, "Come, let's try to reach Gibeah or Ramah, and spend the night in one of those places. So they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah in Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them in for the night. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the inhabitants of the place were Benjamites, came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" He answered, "We are on our way from Bethlehem in Judah to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim where I live. I have been to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me in for the night. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants, me, the woman, and the young man with us. We don't need anything. You are welcome at my house," the old man said. "Let me supply whatever you need. Only don't spend the night in the square." So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so that we can have sex with him." The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, do not be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do whatever you wish. But as for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night, and at dawn they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and set them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt." Just imagine, we must do something. So speak up. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, for your love, your mercy, for the gift of life and the gift of new life. Father, this morning we pray for our country and the deeds that our country is involved in. Father, as we look to your word for guidance, for wisdom, for instruction, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us, Lord, through your word. Give us, Lord, wisdom. Give us, Lord, compassion, Lord Jesus. Give us direction as far as how we as a church should respond to the deeds of men during this age. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Here the nation of Israel had already entered into the land of promise and had done so in a very powerful way and was at, for the most part, at peace. Yet they were shocked to find out that so quickly after they had entered the land, there was a group of people, a city, that allowed gross sin to continue. Sin that was so devastating that a city that did that sin, the same sin before, was received the ultimate judgment of fire and brimstone being poured out upon it. And one of the things, it's not expressly stated this way, but it's what at least I get from the scripture, is how did we get to this place where this sin could be acted on so brazenly? And I think just as Israel came to this moment of realization that a great sin was going on in their nation, in the nation of Israel, our nation is having a similar incident. And that we are seeing a great sin perpetrated against the most defenseless group of people there is in the United States, that being the unborn. And nothing is being done about it. In fact, not only is nothing, or I shouldn't say nothing, not only is very little being done to curtail it, many things are actually being done to expand this evil practice. Now, as far as abortion and as far as the evil of abortion, I believe God has been dealing with our nation for several years now in revealing to us actually how evil and wicked this practice is. Because to be honest with you, I think I can't use any other word to describe it but an industry, because it's something that people do make money from and there is a business associated with. The industry of abortion, I think, has become commonplace and in some senses sanitized in our American conscience. Where we think that, when I say we, I'm talking about Americans, not the true church, or at least I hope not the true church. Where we think it's evil, it's not good, but it's a necessary evil. It's something that we need to have because it preserves human rights, and specifically the rights of women, which nothing could be farther from the truth because the majority of abortions are women. And if you want to preserve human rights, you need to preserve human life from conception. But it's become sanitized. And systematically, God's been revealing the I don't want to say pretty picture because it's not a pretty picture, but the sanitized picture of the abortion industry. There was and you won't hear about a lot of these things in most media, because media likes to sweep these things under the rug. But, you know, several years ago, there were the Herbert Gosnell trials. And who Herbert Gosnell was, he was an abortionist, a doctor in the state of Pennsylvania, who was extremely cruel and barbaric in the way that he went about abortions. And he was convicted, and the way that he went about these abortions actually led to his arrest and conviction of first-degree murder, and he now sits in a federal penitentiary. And, you know, this went on in plain public sight, but was virtually ignored by major news sources. And just this past year, there was a motion picture about the life of Herbert Gosnell, and nobody heard about it because it's not a popular thing in Hollywood. Our culture is unabashedly pro-abortion. And then there were the hidden videos, and some of you might have seen them, where an individual posing as a research scientist went to different people associated with Planned Parenthood and other abortion clinics seeking to purchase, and excuse me for being blunt, but this is not going to be a very, very pretty message this morning, so let me just say that. But sometimes we need to be confronted with the reality of the depth of sin that's going on. But he was going on posing as a research scientist of some sort, looking to purchase baby parts, you know, different parts of aborted fetuses, aborted children, and to use them to be experimented on. And this was, again, not so much in the media. In fact, law officials tried to persecute the man filming these videos, and I think just recently he's been exonerated from all charges. But again, the facade of abortion being safe, legal, and rare was torn away. It's a barbaric, cruel, and evil thing. In fact, no one looks up to Adolf Hitler, but the abortion industry basically embraces Hitler and everything his form of Nazism, everything Nazism stood for, the killing of innocent human life and the taking of human life to be experimented on. And the modern day abortionists, and I can't, it comes to a point where we can't be, things come to mind I don't want to say, we can't be dancing around the issue. We just have to say exactly what it is. That are just as evil as Hitler or Goebbels or Mengele. You know, I believe Mengele was the Nazi scientist who was experimenting on live human beings. That's what the abortion industry is. And you would think with the unveiling of the depth of the evil of this practice and procedure, Americans would raise up in outrage and say, no more! This must stop. But as we've seen in this past week, not only has this sin continued, there are those in the halls of government who want to expand this practice and make this practice even more easier to obtain. I think of New York, and we spent time last week, you know, in prayer, and how they went and how their laws were set, abortions other than those that protected the life of the mother were illegal in the state of New York after 20 weeks. But after last week, Governor Cuomo, the governor of New York, signed a bill allowing abortion up to the point of birth. To preserve the health, both the mental and physical health of the mother. A term that is so ambiguous, it means absolutely nothing. Basically, it guarantees the right for a woman to have abortion on demand. You may not agree with me, we could debate it, but basically that's what it says. And that disturbs me, but what equally disturbs me is the fact that Governor Cuomo, after this bill was passed, chose to celebrate it as some kind of breakthrough in human rights by lighting up the World Trade 1 tower, the replacement of the World Trade Center, in the color of pink, to show the world what we have done. Let me say this, and I can't help but have righteous indignation in my heart. New York has joined two other countries in its barbaric assault against the unborn. These countries being China and North Korea. I don't think there's anyone who would want to be like them. But as far as abortion up to the point of birth, England doesn't do it, Italy doesn't do it, France doesn't do it, Australia doesn't. No Western country does it but the United States. And now we have joined in solidarity of sorts with China, which actively has a policy to exterminate children, and North Korea, which is abominable as it relates to human rights. Similar bills are now being considered in Rhode Island, New Mexico, and Virginia. And then what also bothered me, and I just couldn't get out of my mind this week, is what happened in the state of Virginia. There was a legislator there who brought one of these bills to the floor, to be considered for passage, one of these bills that would allow the abortion of a child to the point of birth. And one of her co-legislators, who was pro-life, began to probe and ask questions about it. And he asked her, does this bill allow, if a woman has gone into labor, and let's say, and obviously because I'm a man, I don't know all the physical and emotional things that go on. I can imagine with hormones raging and different things, it's a very tense time. And statistics show us that the greatest percentage of women who get abortions are young, oftentimes impoverished, and have very, very little support at home. They're doing this out of fear. And so I can imagine, you know, when it comes to the point of birth, the question that the legislator asked, if this woman was dilated, does this bill allow the woman to have an abortion? A woman could have a panic attack and say, I can't do this, please abort the baby. The woman responded, yes. There's nothing in the law that would prevent a woman from having an abortion, even when labor begins. And in the pro-life, which, you know, it's essentially the same as the New York law and the law considered in Rhode Island and other places, But the thing that bothered me in addition to that was the fact, and there was outrage over it, and you might have seen clips on it on the internet and different things. You wouldn't have seen anything on the major news outlets except for CBS Evening News did so, but ABC and NBC ignored it. The fact, after there was a outrage and after there was a blowback, Kathy Tran, the legislator who brought this to the Virginia, or was trying to submit it to Virginia for passage, said that she was surprised, so callous about it that she was surprised there was such an outrage over it. And I'm not trying to pile on her. We need to pray for this woman and other legislators, and we'll, you know, talk about how we should respond as a church. But to add insult to injury, and I'm not making this up, and if it wasn't such a serious issue, it would be funny, but it's tragic. The same day she proposed legislation to allow abortions up to the point of birth for the mental health and physical health of the mother, she also introduced legislation to protect caterpillars. I'm not kidding. To limit spraying pesticides between March and October to protect the inchworm. To think that someone's conscience has been so seared that they don't see the issue there. And then the governor of Virginia got on the radio and defended this bill, and he described the procedure and the events that would happen if such a case came as if he would describe, you know, a tonsillectomy or some other minor procedure. Where are we as a nation where there's not even a tinge of guilt, and I dare say half our population, not just our legislators and our governor, but half our population where there isn't even a tinge of guilt that life is being taken for many times no good reason at all. Cleft palate, I don't want the child. This, you know, one of the things is deformity. Well, what can that mean? I had a lady this week. I had some x-rays taken. She had one hand. The other hand was just a small part with just little stubs for fingers. You would never know. But is that reason for a parent to say, I don't want this child because they're not perfect? God help us. And in certain areas of our country, it can only get worse. And I'm very fearful about the state of Connecticut, because I think we're going to go right down the same path given the track record of our legislators. And so three things. And I think this scripture, the story I read by way of the introduction this morning, I think helps us and gives us insight to three questions. Number one, how do we get here? How do we get to this place? Number two, what does this mean for our country and what does it mean for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And number three, how should we respond? What do we do about it? The church has a responsibility as far as society. Now, may I begin? Let me say two things about abortion. Number one, patently in Scripture, because it transgresses one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Abortion is a sin. To take the life of another human being is categorically, straightway condemned by God as a sin. You know, there's exceptions, of course, as far as war and defense of self and things of that nature. It is a sin, and with it carries grave consequences. But also, let me say, it is not the unpardonable sin. Amen? And let me tell you, it's later on in my notes, but it's right here in my notes. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And very possibly, there may be people here in this room, or maybe people in your family. You know, definitely, we hope people walking through these doors who maybe made that choice to have an abortion, the grace of God is greater. And as I'm speaking forcefully about this issue, but let me tell you, not the only victim is not, the baby is not the only victim. I believe the mothers whose fears are being exploited, are they accountable? Yes, but they are victims as well. And they need to know there's healing and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. as well as the abortionists themselves. Let me tell you some of the most powerful testimonies that I have heard about life and about abortion, about its evils, but also about the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ by people who were involved in the abortion process that God got a hold of. And because the grace of God was so rich, so powerful, so completely cleansing, God not only set them free from any guilt and shame over what they did, He set them free to minister the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who are involved. But there's hope for you no matter what you've done in Jesus. Going back to our story, what does this story that I have read, what does it have to do with this issue? Well, one of the things that we see in this story is that this little town, and again, all we're looking at is, to the best of our knowledge, the only city that was involved in this sin. And what was the sin? The sin was this city thought nothing of, cover the ears of the kids, I'm sorry, gang rape. Send this man out, we want to rape him. And then they literally, rape, when they sent the woman out, they literally raped the woman to death. And there was no accountability, there was no crime committed in the eyes of the leaders of that city, and people just carried on as if nothing happened. What this scripture shows us, and what I believe we are flirting with as a country, if we're not already there, is that they had hit the depth of moral depravity or moral sin. You might ask, well, how would you arrive, what makes you arrive at that conclusion? I alluded to this earlier in the message, but this story I read as far as the sin that was perpetrated against this concubine and the events that surrounded it, should ring a bell if you are a student of the Word of God. There was another instance where a group of men from a wicked city surrounded a home, banged on the door and said, "Send out the man who is in there. We want to rape him." It was a city that we know as Sodom, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the man they actually wanted to rape, I believe, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Three men appeared, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And one said, "I'm going down to Sodom to see if the sin that is there is as bad as it is." And when Jesus walked into that town, instead of the men of that town falling down on their face and worshiping him, were so corrupt and so reprobate and so godless, despite the fact that God himself had delivered that city through the hand of Abraham, said, "Send out this man so that we might rape him." And the response of God, not just to that, but everything that led up to that being acceptable behavior in that town, was fire and brimstone being rained down on that city. That is why Israel was shaken when they heard that this event had happened within their nation. This is Sodom. If we don't do something, God's going to rain down fire and brimstone upon us. Now you might ask, "Well, Pastor Randy, that's rape. That's not what we're talking about. It's not abortion. Where's the equivalence there?" Let me tell you, the depth of sin, according to Romans chapter 1, and you can read the latter part of that portion of Scripture, it lists out the sins of humanity that God's wrath is poured out, being poured out, and will be poured out upon, is not only rape, but it's also murder and killing, especially according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the killing of children. Think of Jesus. What was the response of Jesus when the disciples tried to keep children away from seeing Jesus? Suffer the little children. And I don't think Jesus was like, "Oh, don't do that to the children. Suffer the little children. Don't do that. Let the children come unto me. For such is the kingdom of God." In fact, not only did he say that regarding the children, that and he received them and he blessed them. Like one of my favorite pictures, I think it might have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a picture of Jesus with a child on his lap and both smiling. Jesus said regarding children, "Don't despise them because they're angels." Number one, God has sent angels to be with children. That's where I believe we get the belief in guardian angels. They're angels what? Always behold the face of my heavenly Father. It shows us that God is always watching over children. And let me tell you, the Bible, I don't care what medical science says, the Bible defines a child as being either air-breathing or not, being born or not. Elizabeth, when she saw Mary, who was carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "The babe in my womb leapt for joy when you came into my presence." And then lastly, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, "Whoever offends one of these little ones, it would be better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and be cast into the sea." Now we know for all those who refuse Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a destiny of outer darkness, of you know, the lake of fire. There's punishment. But I believe for those who oppose children, or for those who abuse, exploit, or kill children, except they receive the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, there's a special place in hell for them. Almost like a Judas type of thing. Better for them that they were never born. Secondly, what this city shows us and what happened in the city, it shows us that gross evil in a nation as civilized and as knowledgeable and as quote-unquote Christian as we might be, is just a generation away. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 talks about how quickly the spiritual decline was in the nation of Israel after they entered the land of promise under the strong, righteous leadership of Joshua. Verse 8 says, "Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim in north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals." Their parents, many of them, ate manna in the wilderness. Saw Moses, saw the walls of Jericho crumble, were victorious in battle, saw the Jordan River. You know, the Red Sea wasn't the only body of water to part. The Jordan did as well. Walked across dry ground. And generation after that generation rose up. Because that generation did not pass on the godly values that were upon them, or they choose not to receive them. It does happen. One of the greatest needs there is in the world as far as saving grace are second generation Christians. I'm third generation. I know. I understand. I've seen it. Not only did they stop worshiping God, they became active participants in the grossest of sins. And not just what these men were doing there, but all the sin, all the evil that's involved with Baal worship, Molech, which would include prostitution and child sacrifice, to name a few. Thirdly, we cannot say or cannot think that everything's okay because the church remains true, although there are churches that, mainline churches, that support abortion and support this practice. And also, there are states that have and are seeking to restrict the practice of abortion in their states. Iowa passed, for instance, Iowa passed a bill known as the Heartbeat Bill into law. And what that bill basically says, if a fetal heartbeat can be found, which is usually about 6 weeks after conception, then you cannot perform an abortion, elective abortion on that child. Interestingly enough, the court struck down that law, and it will most likely have to go to the Supreme Court. So we need to keep it in prayer. And let me tell you, I don't care who puts Supreme Court justices on there. a lot of conservative Supreme Court justices have upheld abortion rights. So there's no guarantee that the Supreme Court will support restrictions on abortion. Florida is considering a similar bill. Ohio is considering a similar bill. Tennessee is. Texas, there's very few abortion providers there, as well as Mississippi and the South. And when it comes to sin, the Bible teaches us that a little sin, Jesus uses the illustration of leaven or yeast, a little sin corrupts the whole loaf. And even though it's New York, not Virginia. Fortunately, that bill failed. Thank God. Rhode Island, California, these different places that have very progressive values embrace these things. Even though other states are taking steps in the right direction to preserve life, it does not absolve a nation. We are a nation of guilt. Couple scriptures that bear that out. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Romans 1:32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We should be greatly disturbed and fearful for our nation because we are exploiting. We're doing what Jesus Christ hates. We're exploiting and killing the most vulnerable people there are in our country, the unborn. And may I say right along with this, and some of what I'm sharing is a little off the cuff, so just bear with me. I've had it said, and I actually had this said to me from a person in church, not this church. And I preached, it's not the first time I preached about abortion, definitely not here, and I, of course, preached about it everywhere that I've been because it's a very important issue. And we're talking about it afterwards, and you know, they agreed life was important, but they said, made the comment of, I don't want any man telling me what I should do with my body, which is kind of the rallying cry or the credo of abortion and why they say it's a woman's right. We don't want a bunch of old men and some legislator telling me I can't do something with my body. It's my body. Let me tell you, that's a lie, because it's not men telling women what to do with their body. It's our Creator telling people, value life. I cherish life. And I think when Governor Cuomo lit up World Trade One, he wasn't just thumbing his nose at pro-life people. He was thumbing his nose at God. It was an act of defiance. God help him. I don't want to be in his shoes to add insult to injury on that. So this deeply disturbed Israel, and I will be moving to close soon. This disturbed Israel to the point where they needed to do something about it. And we need to be stirred again. This practice continues to go on, and it's being promoted and celebrated. And it's just mocking God. Let's read about how Israel dealt with it. Going on to Judges chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, who of us shall go up first to fight against the Benjamites? The Lord replied, Judah shall go up first. Next morning, the Israelites got up, pitched their camp near Gibeah. The Israelites went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. And may I say, the whole tribe of Benjamin supported the actions of these rapists. They said, you're not going to do anything to these rapists. We're going to protect them. That's how far gone they were spiritually. Next morning, they pitched their tent. Verse 20, the Israelites went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. Israel had a righteous cause. Israel was facing people who were in gross sin and applauded it. And Israel got defeated. Not once, but twice. They went back and literally cried. They once again asked the Lord, Lord, shall we go and shall we come against, shall we go up against the Benjamites? And God said, go up. And they did. And they got beat a second time. I believe, I didn't type out the entire verse, I believe even worse than the first time. What happened? Is evil greater than good? Or did the righteous lack something in their efforts to deal with the wickedness of the day? Reading verses 26 through 28, the Bible says, "Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel. And there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was there, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, 'Shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not?' The Lord responded, 'Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands.'" Israel, after this third time, went against the Benjamites. And God just didn't give them a victory. God, through them, executed the judgment that in God's eyes was deserved, in that of the whole tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was the smallest of tribes, but you're still talking about thousands of people. Amazing how thousands of people could set 10,000 to flight wicked without God. Of all the thousands of people of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the groups of the nation of Israel, only 600 men survived. No women, no children, no other family. The rest were God. Not fire and brimstone, but God judged them for their wickedness, which was not only the rape. I'm sure there were other things, including child sacrifice, child killing, that went right along with that. What was the difference between the third time? And it wasn't so much perseverance, although that's important in serving God. The reason Israel was a failure the first two times is they needed to do things in their heart and get their heart and their lives right with God before they could go out and do the business of them. Benjamin was not the only tribe that had wandered away from God, as evidenced by the actions of the Israelites when they were preparing to go into battle against Benjamin. Before the people of God went into battle, we read, in the time of Saul, especially, they would offer sacrifice. They would worship God. It would be people who would offer sacrifices for sin and sacrifices of worship. It would be people who lived righteously before God, who would try with all their heart, mind, and soul to follow the law of God. And what did Israel do before their first assault against Benjamin? "Oh God, shall we go up?" "Yeah, go up." "Go ahead." "Second time, shall we go up?" "Yeah, we cried." Being a shallow Christian will negate victory for the church each and every time. And I dare say, I hope not for our church, but as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are very shallow in their relationship with Jesus. We need to clean up our act and get serious about serving God the way God has called us to serve Him. With all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. And let me give you this one example. I know I've been a little longer today, and we're getting close to the home stretch. But I want to share this example with you, because it shows us what serious shape, bad shape, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and why we're failing out in the battlefield. I'm not going to mention names, but there's a fairly well-known pastor of a fairly large and somewhat well-known church associated with a very, very well-known. And apparently, he indicated publicly that within the past year, probably the last 6 to 9 months, he was unfaithful. And I thank God it appears he's reconciled with his wife and everything is good there. But he is just continuing to minister as if nothing happened. There's no time for to step down and to reflect and to go through some type of restoration process. No repentance, not only seemingly no repentance, although a change, I shouldn't say that, I don't know the individual's heart, but no desire to hold a minister. And let me tell you, I am in the eyes of God, because I am your pastor, held at a higher standard than you are. We're all held to the same standard, but me more so. And if I transgress, God's commandment, I'm not talking about something small, which you know, small in my eyes. But if I was to do what this gentleman did, I would need to step down and step out of ministry at least for a time and allow restoration. But nothing swept under the rug. In fact, most Christian media didn't even touch it. It was mostly other publications that ran stories about this individual and his life. How can we as a church expect to move forward in God when instead of confessing our sins, we're covering our sins? God help us. Which leads us to defeating the foe. Number one, we need to be people who are worshiping God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls, but also people who are broken in spirit over what's going on. Israel fasted before God, and fasting is a demonstration of sorrow. And I'm sure the sorrow was over sin, not only the sin of the Gibeons, but also the sin of the Israelites themselves. God, we have wandered away from you. We've given you token praise. We come to church a couple times a month, and that's about the extent of our relationship with you. Forgive us, God. You want us heart, mind, and soul. Secondly, we know who our enemy is. And Henry, you can come. And I'd like to do I Will Rise. Know our enemy. We don't struggle against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is satanic, folks. We need to, and Sister, it's downstairs. I love the way she prayed regarding the human trafficking issue. It's satanic, it's evil. Come in the name of Jesus, we rebuke Satan from our lawmakers and our legislative chambers and our court systems in Jesus' name. We need to clothe ourselves in the armor of God. Know our weapons, the weapons we fight with. 2 Corinthians 10:4, not weapons in the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, faith, righteousness, the gospel. Truth, we need to share truth with people. It's got to be in love. Absolutely, and we got to be wise. You know, what are you going to do if you come across a young lady in your family or your job, and you say, you know, I'm thinking about getting an abortion? You evil, you know, you got to be wise as far as that's not God's will. That's a precious life. Don't do that. You'll suffer the consequences in your heart for the rest of your life. Choose life. Can't keep the child. Give the child up to adoption. There are I forget who was saying, maybe it was Jim, but you know, there's so many here who have adopted children. Amen. What a blessed church that we have. People who see the value of life. And we're to preach the truth, preach the Word of God, preach Jesus, preach life. Amen. I hate to say it, some churches, when this all came to light, they didn't know how to respond. I'm talking about born-again churches. It's like, we're not sure how we're going to handle it. Tell the truth. Truth shall set you free. Let me tell you this. Church needs to be compassionate and wise. But if we're offending someone because we have the wrong spirit, obviously that's wrong. But if in what we say and share, we're never offending, we're not doing it. Sometimes you just got to share the truth with someone and let God deal with it. That's the best thing you can do for them. They might get mad at you. I've had people get mad. I didn't even know they were mad because I preached something. And afterwards they're like, I really got mad at you. But then after I thought about it, not all people... it's not always a happy ending, too. We just got to, as far as that, share the truth in love and let God deal with it. Amen? But God's Word will not return void. Praise God. This morning we're going to stand and close the message out in prayer. There are some positive things going on. I don't want to say, if you could stand this morning. There are some positive things that are going on. But let me tell you, there's a lot of work to be done because in our nation, And it's been pretty, it's wavered a little bit, but it's been pretty consistent since abortion was made legal in 73, I think. It's literally a 50-50 divide of people who are for abortion. It's still the same. The latest statistics that we have, this is from Pew Research, 48% for, 48% against, and 2% or 4% don't know, which I just think they're afraid to say. Only God can change the heart. Are we going to pray for the unborn? Is that going to be on our prayer list? God, protect the unborn and change the heart of those who think this is a good. It's not. Number two, let's never, regarding this issue or any other issue of righteousness, I would open up the door to God's heavy hand. Shy away from preaching the truth. Let me tell you, as far as individuals, let God deal with them. And I'll share this. The governor I mentioned, who kind of cavalierly, very casually was describing abortion, he very well may end up resigning his governorship in disgrace. Not over the abortion issue. Media pretty much ignored that. A racist photo came out in his yearbook. And they cost him his governorship. God is able to take care of that. And I wish no ill will to him as a person. In fact, I pray that God saves his soul. Amen. We need to pray that God would deal with these individuals. No violence. You don't solve violence with violence. You don't solve it with yelling and screaming. One thing, and I shared this morning, it's a little bit of a rant, please forgive me, but it's my final last point. Pilate's wife went to Pilate a day that he stood in authority over Jesus to basically pronounce judgment on Jesus. Don't have anything to do with this man. I've suffered many things in a dream. We need to pray that God would deal severely with the hearts and the consciences of abortionists and legislators and governors and presidents, be that be as it may. I think currently our president is pro-life, but we need to pray that God would deal with their soul. Amen? What we can't do through a lifetime of persuading and arguments and things. And when I say arguments, I mean good arguments. God can do in an instant with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's been done before. It can happen again in the name of Jesus. Henry, lead us in prayer. Lead us in a song, rather.